last part of a four-week series that we've been in, and we've been talking about unbelievable things. And you can use that word in one of two ways. You can use it in a cynical way and say, that's unbelievable, I don't believe it. Or you can use it in the way that Christians use it. That's unbelievable. I can't believe that I get all of this because I'm serving God. And so in the last 3 weeks, we've talked about salvation, which is, you know, you can have a relationship with God that's unmistakable. You know that you know that you know that you're God's child and you're ready for heaven. If you don't have that, you're missing it. We talked about eternity in our second week because eternity is unavoidable. Someday this life, as you know, will be over. And only what you've done for God, only how you live for God will ever matter 1 second after you die. Nothing else matters. Not your job, not your family, not your good reputation. A lot of people, if you go to a funeral service, you would think that the more we praise up that person that's departed, the better off they'll be. Not true. The only thing that matters 1 second after your death is your connection, your relationship with God. Are you His child or are you not? Eternity is unavoidable. Last week, God touched down again in this place and we talked about the church because the church is unstoppable. I'm not talking about buildings, denominations, structures. I'm not talking about congregations or church families. Some of those people have problems because they stop acting like the children of God and start acting like everybody around them. So congregations are stoppable. Ministries are stoppable. Some local saints are stoppable. Programs are stoppable. But the church is unstoppable. There are two Amber Hagermans. To her family, Amber will forever be a 9-year-old tomboyish girl with a big toothy smile and brown bangs. She absolutely loved Burger King. She loved chocolate milk, Barbie dolls. And she even loved her national anthem, America the Beautiful, because it had one line in it, Amber Waves of Grain. And she loved that. She loved to visit her grandparents in Arlington, Texas, and to ride bicycles with her 5-year-old brother, Ricky. And that's where she was, and that's what she was doing on January the 13th, 1996. After one spin around the block near an old boarded-up Winn-Dixie supermarket, 5-year-old Ricky returned alone. "You go tell Sissy to get back home right now," his grandmother said. But when he returned, he explained that he couldn't find his sister. By the time Amber's family rushed to the scene, police officers had arrived and a witness told investigators that he saw a man lift little Amber off her bike, force her into his black pickup truck and speed away. It was only 8 minutes from the time she left the house until someone called 911. That's how fast it happened. The kidnapping devastated, but then motivated the community of Arlington, Texas, like no other case in its history. For the next 4 days, thousands of TV viewers watched repeated video footage of little Amber blowing out her birthday candles and playing with her little brother and being tucked into bed. And Tarrant County Sheriff D. Anderson said, "In those 4 days, Amber became a very real person to all of us. She wasn't just a photograph we were looking at. It was like she became Arlington's kid." And every night that little 9-year-old Amber Hagerman was missing, Sheriff Anderson's own 5-year-old daughter, just before bedtime, would crawl up into his lap and she would say to him, "Daddy, did you find her yet?" And Sheriff Anderson would say, "No. Not yet." She asked the same question the night after Amber's body was found in a creek several miles away. And Sheriff Anderson said, "I just lost it." There are two Amber Hagermans. To total strangers now, she is a tragic figure whose namesake, the Amber Alert, has helped locate more than 230 abducted children in the United States in the last 11 years. You see, just after her death, police officers and officials and broadcasters began talking about how can we prevent this happening next time. What can we do? And through trial and error, they happened upon the Amber Alert using technology that already existed for warning huge areas very quickly about storms that were coming, storm warnings. And now when a child is abducted in a major city, an Amber Alert is issued on TV and radio and even via cell phone text messages. And within minutes, thousands of ordinary citizens are scouring the streets and watching on the highway, looking out for vehicles and people and these children. They're on the lookout for the perpetrators of these crimes. And for 230 families in the United States in the last 11 years, Amber Hagerman has made all the difference in the world. Sheriff Anderson told the Dallas Morning News, "We have a lot of really smart law enforcement people who sat around and never thought of a system like this. And we live with that frustration every day. If we had been smarter, if we had been faster, we might have had a different outcome. What happened was just unacceptable." Heaven has issued its own Amber Alert because the devil has kidnapped our society and is holding it hostage. Huge numbers of Canadian children are now growing up with little or no exposure to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even many who do attend church are receiving precious little of the Word of God as they sit in classes and sanctuaries like this one. If we look in the natural realm, we see young people and children that have the very best in the nation of Canada. They have designer shoes. They have their own cell phones. They have all kinds of electronic gadgets. They are very intellectual. They know how to operate the web. They know how to operate email. They know how to operate all kinds of technical stuff far better than their parents and grandparents ever could dream. They're sharp kids. When you see them walking down the street, you can see that their parents have invested something in them because they're wearing brand names. Those cost money. They're educated. They're smart kids. They look like they've got it all together. That's the natural realm. But folks, if you could look into the spiritual realm and look at Canadian young people and Canadian children and Canadian adults in the spiritual realm, they would look like those little half-naked African children with their bellies bloated out, starving to death. Oh, they've got everything they need physically. They've got everything they need economically and educationally. They've got more opportunities than any other generation in history. But they're starving to death for this, for the Word of God. Many have been lost. But if, and this is a huge if, the destiny of cities and provinces and nations, it rises and falls on this two-letter word, if. If the church will act, many more can be saved. If. Because what is going on in Fredericton and in New Brunswick and in Canada and in our world is unacceptable. It is unacceptable because Jesus came to earth with this promise in John 10 and 10. The thief, the devil, he comes not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. But I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Everyone say abundantly. That means over the top living. That means a life that is way over the top spiritually speaking. It's not all that important to me this morning if you have a great big bank account, because that'll be gone in 100 years. Either it'll just be left to someone else, or you'll spend it before you leave this planet. It'll be gone. It'll be a distant memory. I don't really care what kind of house you live in, because that thing is going to fall down, if not in your lifetime, in somebody else's lifetime. They'll eventually demolish demolish it and build something else in its place. I don't really care about your social network, because all of those people, they'll be a distant memory to somebody in about another 200 years. I don't really care about all the things that we put so much stock in right now. But there's one thing that drives your pastors, and there's one thing that drives the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's that people are going to live forever somewhere. And to have people that are our kids and our grandkids and our families and our neighbors and our relatives and our co-workers go and spend an eternity without God, well, that's just totally unacceptable. Not when we know what we know. Jesus said, "I'm come that they might have life and more abundantly." Can I talk to you for a minute? If you come to church and you sit in a worship service like this and you lift your hands and you sing the songs and you go home and you log onto your computer and you feast your eyes and your mind on stuff that would humiliate you if we put it on these screens, you're not living abundant life. You're a fraud. If you come to church and you dress up in a suit, put on your Sunday best, and you come and you sit in pews like these, and you go through services like these, and you listen to sermons like this, and you've got everybody faked out, and you smile that big smile, but your life at home from Monday to Saturday doesn't reflect anything similar to this, you're not living an abundant life. You're a fraud. Say, "I didn't come to church to be called a fraud." One writer of the Scripture, Paul, he said, "Do you hate me because I tell you the truth?" Jesus came so you could live a victorious, abundant life. That the smile wouldn't be pasted on. It wouldn't be a mask. But it would come from way down deep inside, because God entered into your life and took away those habits and replaced them with His Spirit. And you're seated among people for whom that is a reality. And that's why you feel what you feel in this place as we worship God this morning. In John 8 and 44, Jesus said, this is New International Version, "You belong to your father, the devil." Talk about being blunt, straightforward, in your face. He said, "You want to carry out your father's desire." The devil was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is the liar and the father of lies. The devil's native language, his mother tongue, is a lie. If you're living a lie, you're living the way the devil wants you to live, not the way God wants you to live. You see, the devil has deceived humanity for millennia with the lie, the oldest lie in the Bible, man is his own God. Every man is created so that he has to worship something. You were created, so you have to. You will. You're created to. You can't help yourself. You can try to fake yourself and everybody else out, but you were created to worship something. And if you don't worship the one true living God, then you will worship a false God. You will. That's why we have movie stars. We worship false gods. We worship the image of what we wish we were. That's why we have sports heroes. That's why we have politicians that can bend all kinds of rules and nobody holds them to the account, because we're worshiping something that's something we wish we were. We wish we had that much fame. We wish we had those adoring crowds. We wish we had that much power or that much money, and we worship what we wish we were. But that's setting up a false god. How different it is when you pull all of that stuff out. You pull all of that fakery and that facade and that mask and that fraud out from under itself, and you say, "That's not real. I'm going to worship the one true and living God." And when you do that, it makes all the difference in the world. The ultimate lie is that human beings should worship other human beings. Now, how do you know? How do you know? This is important. How do you know if you've bought into that lie that you're your own God? If you make all your own decisions and you're calling all your own shots, and if somebody asked you and you were really honest, you would say, "I'm in control of my own life. I'm in control of my career. I'm in control of my destiny, my finances. I'm in control of my time. I'm in control of everything." If you're in control of everything, you're your own God. You see, for the child of God, we've given our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He calls the shots. God runs our lives. You say, that must be really dreary. No, that's really incredible. Imagine this, that just this little natural, physical, frail human being gets to be involved in the greatest kingdom that's ever been set up in all of human history. Imagine that every day, as much as I want to, I get to talk with an eternal God who created the planet that I'm walking on. I get to walk in a park and thank God for the trees. I can thank the city of Fredericton for the landscape paths, but I thank God for the trees and the streams and the sky and the clouds and the sun, because God created all of that, and I get to fellowship one-on-one with the Creator of the universe. How cool is that? But most human beings, they're content with being their own God. And if you're content with that, you're really being held hostage by the devil. And heaven has an amber alert out for you. Heaven is looking for you today. Romans 1:25, Paul talked about people who changed the truth of God into a lie. Everyone say a lie. And they worship and serve the creature, that's humanity, more than the Creator who's blessed forever. Just keep that scripture there for a minute, guys. They change the truth into a lie. A lot of people have bought into the lie. And so they really believe that they can be a Christian and do things that are totally opposite of the Word of God. They literally believe that by coming to church, or even like a Pentecostal church, they really believe that somehow that is okay with God. Their life is unchanged. Their attitudes are unchanged. Their life Monday to Saturday doesn't really exemplify anything that they hear in the sermons on Sunday, but they still just kind of keep, it does something religious for them, I guess. All behavior, your behavior, is based on a belief. And so behind every sin, see, sin is behavior that's opposite of what God wants us to behave like. That's sin. If God says, I want you to do this, and we do the opposite, whether because we want to or just by default, that's sin, because it's behavior that's unlike what God expects for us in His Word. And behind every sin, people are not dumb. People are not stupid. People are not unaware of spirituality. People are not unaware of eternity. That's why when we have a memorial service for somebody, we're always talking about, you know, they're in a better place. We say that about people that we have no idea what their spiritual relationship with God was, but we hope that they're in a better place, because we instinctively know that life has to go on beyond that casket. And so behind every sin, there's a lie that I'm believing. I'm not so dumb as to do something opposite of God's Word and risk the longest part of my life, which is the eternal part. I'm not that stupid. Behind every sin, there must be a lie that I'm believing. And so I believe the lie that there's some kind of fulfillment of a fantasy out there. If I'll just break my marriage vows, or if I'll just engage in those illicit activities, there's some kind of fulfillment out there. I believe that lie. I believe the lie that by taking matters into my own hands, it's going to be better than if I just let God handle it. I believe the lie. Behind every sin, there's a lie that I'm believing. So what you need to figure out in your life, folks, is what lie are you believing? What lie has the devil sold you? Has the devil told you that if you do your own thing and you kind of ignore the commandments of the Word of God, that God's so merciful that it's going to be fine? What lie are you believing? Because behind every sin, there's a lie. And spiritual change always starts with the decision to say, I reject the lie and I accept what God says. Romans 12:2. Look at this. This is an incredible scripture. Paul said, don't be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Said this many times, it bears repeating, that there are two processes in that verse. You see them? The first one is conformed, and the second one is transformed. And the world always works by conforming. The world tells us through our sitcoms, through our songs, through our media, through our movies, the world tells us that certain kinds of behavior are acceptable, that certain kinds of behavior are almost expected. That certain kinds of behavior are defensible and that you're really a bigot and intolerant if you don't put up with all those kinds of behaviors. And for anybody to be idiotic enough to stand on a stage in a public building to a congregation that's mixed with people from all kinds of different backgrounds and actually declare that there are absolutes, they've got to be the most bigoted, intolerant person in the world. Pastors get that all the time. But in spite of our culture that is self-destroying itself, in spite of our culture that's imploding because they've put so much corruption all around themselves, in spite of a society that says anything and everything goes, I'm here to tell you that God loves you so much He doesn't want you to damage your life. He doesn't want you to be in bondage. He doesn't want you to stuff your life full of parties and stuff your life full of all kinds of illusions and stuff your life full of all kinds of distractions just so you can ease the pain. God wants to reach behind all of that junk and He wants to get to the root cause and He wants to change what's causing you that pain. And that's sin. God said, through Paul, He said, don't be conformed. Conformed means the world presses you into a mold, but be transformed by what? By the renewing, by the changing of your mind. And that's called repentance in the Bible. Repentance is a word we don't use very much anymore. The only time we ever see it in modern society is when a guy's walking up and down the street with a sandwich board on saying, you know, repent, the end of the world's near. But that's not repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. And so in order to change my life, I've got to change my beliefs first. Because if I try to change your behavior without changing what you believe, that's a waste of time. So what you've got to deal with is, do I accept what I've always accepted? Einstein. How many recognize that name? Albert Einstein. Smart man. My favorite Einstein quote is this one. Insanity is doing the same thing repeatedly and expecting a different result. How many know somebody that Einstein was talking about? How many say, I'm in that quote? No. People do the same thing. They know it's self-destructive. They know that it's causing them great hurt and great pain. And they know that they're destroying their health. They're destroying their family. They know. Let me talk to somebody, please. I didn't intend this. But you're destroying the relationships that are most important to you because you're engaging in secret things. And you think that you can do both at the same time. I have no idea who I'm talking to this morning, but that's what you're doing. You're engaging in these secret things and you think that you can do this, you can have this life, you can kind of have this little secret world over here and it doesn't affect everything else. And what God would like to tell you is that affects everything else. Let's move on. John 8, verse 32, Jesus said, you shall know the truth. And what does the truth do? The truth shall make you free. People that believe the lie, they're never free. Now, God loves people so much. Pentecostals, I need to talk to you this morning. And in fact, Pastor probably needs to rattle your cage this morning. So with apologies in advance, God loves people so much that He is not willing. He is not content. He is not happy when we just enjoy His presence and enjoy His blessings and enjoy our church services and let the world go to hell. He is not happy about that at all. Now, if you heard most preaching today, you will seldom hear the word hell in a sermon anymore. You'll seldom hear the word devil in a sermon anymore. You'll seldom hear the word sin in a sermon anymore. You'll seldom hear the word judgment in a sermon anymore. You'll seldom hear the word eternity in a sermon anymore because churches have contented themselves to kind of keep everybody happy right down here on earth, right now. God's blessing us. We're going to do this and we're going to do that. And God's going to help us and God's going to do that. And that's all fine and good. But if it's all without a purpose beyond the grave, it's pointless. Because the longest part of your life is not the part you're living now. It starts 1 second after you die. So 2 Peter, the apostle said, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness. But He is long-suffering toward us. He is not willing that any should perish, but that how many? All should come to repentance, that all should change their mind and serve God. 1 Timothy, Paul said, God will have all men. Somebody say all. all men, not just the Pentecostals, not just the people that have a four-generation pedigree in a religious movement, not just the people that kind of instinctively get it, not just the people that are just like you, not just the people that like your kind of food and your kind of music and your kind of culture and your size church. God is willing. He wants, He desires that all men would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth that sets them free. Matthew 18, for the Son of Man, Jesus said, here's His purpose. He's come to save that which was what? Lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, what does he do? He leaves the 99 and he goes into the mountains and he seeks for the one that has gone astray. We live in a generation when church people have gotten incredibly self-centered, egocentric. Me first, us four and no more. All about me, all about us, about our programs, our buildings, our services. Pray for me, preach to me, sing to me, minister to me. And if that statement irritates you, if that raises up a fire in you, you're one of them. Because Jesus is perfectly willing. And in fact, He pushes your pastors. And He pushes the people that are praying for this church. He pushes us to turn the focus, the attention, the impact, the resources of this church out there. He pushes us all the time. That is what drives your pastors. Sometimes it almost drives us crazy. Because most churches are very content. In fact, churches spring up all the time that their whole focus is, let's pull a bunch of people together and let's just have our little church and our little services and our little good time and let's pray for each other and let's, you know, and they'll do all kinds of stuff. But where are the people that say, I want to be involved in reaching the lost? There's another word you won't hear anymore in modern Christianity, the lost. But they're all around us, the lost. Nobody wants to talk about the lost. We want to talk about God and His goodness. We want to talk about God and His blessings. We want to talk about God ministering to us. We want to talk about that. But where are the people that still know that the word lost is peppered through the Bible so often that it will make you really uncomfortable if you ever stop to think how often Jesus talked about the lost? Jesus talked about hell more than everybody else in the Bible put together, because He knows that there's a place that He created to judge the devil and all the fallen angels. It was never designed for humanity. It was never intended for humanity. But because humanity wholesale just signed up for the devil, will sin, will follow you instead of God, will break God's rules and do what the devil wants. Humans by the millions are going to end up in an eternity without God, lost and away from God, and an eternal punishment. You won't hear about that in many sanctuaries. It's too tough a topic for a comfortable summer Sunday morning. But we are not that kind of church. We are a little part, just a little sliver on the little finger of the body of Christ around the world. But we're in the body. And the body is concerned about everybody else that is not yet in the body of Christ. It's going to be wonderful to be in heaven. That prayer meeting last night, it went an extra half hour. We were just praying. And kids were over here talking in tongues. It was just incredible. And I went back to Sister Miriam McCoy. She was sitting right back there. And I put my arm around her in the pew and I said, Sister Miriam, wouldn't Ab have loved this? She said, he would have been right in the middle of all of this. Because it's just one of those things that it fires up the people of God when we're doing what God wants. And the thing that inspires the heart of God, I don't know what inspires your heart. Maybe your heart is inspired by the latest PlayStation or Nintendo. Maybe your heart is inspired by the latest deal at a local city restaurant. Maybe your heart is inspired by what you bought last week. Maybe your heart is inspired by your career plan. But I do know from the Word of God what inspires the heart of God. It's when anybody shakes themselves out of their little lockdown earthly temporal life and says, I am going to be involved in reaching somebody for the kingdom of God. I am going to be a soul winner. That's what makes the heart of God beat very fast. And that's why Jesus said, if a man has 100 sheep, he will leave the 99. Don't try being a pastor and do that. Not in North America. Because if you focus your attention on the one that's lost, if you focus the resources of the church on the one that's lost, if you focus the attention of ministries, and if you're always trying to push people don't like to be pushed. People don't like to be shaken up or pushed out of their little daily routine. And I don't either. But every once in a while, God just says to your pastors, what are we all about here? Because to a lot of people, church is this. I come, I put my money in the collection plate, I lift my hands once in a while, and I bow my head when you pray. What else do you want? But for the child of God, I'm doing all of that so I can figure out how to help my church and help myself reach somebody that's not here yet. Aren't you glad to see that little lady sitting right there, one pew from the front? She wasn't here about 13, 14 months ago. I am so glad that somebody took the time to talk to Teresa Wilson and pray with Teresa Wilson and answer all her questions. I'm so glad. Every time she stands up and lifts her hands, I don't know what that does for you, but I think that's the heart of God right there. That this year there's more people here than last year. And next year there should be a whole lot more people here than this year. That's the heart of God. Now Jesus said, church members, Christians, Pentecostals don't like this. Jesus said, if so be that he finds that one sheep, verily I say unto you, God rejoices more over that one sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your heavenly Father that even one of these little ones should perish. Now, church members don't like that verse. Because what that verse says is God gets more ramped up and excited over one person coming to Him than all the rest of us that have been here for a long time. Now, what is with that? If you've ever raised kids, you know exactly what that's about. Because you have to give a whole lot of attention to infants. You have to give a whole lot of attention to toddlers. But as they grow, you are not doing those kids a favor to keep giving them all the attention you gave them as a toddler. Let me help you with parenting for a minute. If you're still spoon-feeding your 18-year-old, it's time. I could really meddle right now, and I'm resisting. It's time. And it's the same way around the kingdom of God. Who do we think we are? That 30, 40, 50 years after we've been born again, that God should still be giving us all of His attention. And the church should still be giving us all of their attention. Who in the world do we think we are when there's a world of billions that don't know anything about Jesus? Who in the world do we think we are that we could possibly get offended because there's some ministry in the church that reaches to a different generation than mine? There's some ministry in the church that focuses on out there. What in the world does this church think they're doing to throw a party for the community and have rides for kids? And I'll tell you what we think we're doing. We want to get a whole mess of people on this property so they'll know we're not freaks that sit in the church every week and just kind of do our own thing. We want them to know that our number one goal is to be a blessing and a benefit to this community. And we have an ulterior motive. I will tell you what our ulterior motive is. It's not this sneaky, crafty, sly, you know, we're going to trick them. We're going to do false advertising. We're going to do bait and switch. It's not that motive at all. It's just to do something kind for them with no expectation of return in the hopes that somebody will see one person out of 1,000 that visit us in the course of a few years. One person will see that there's something different about those people and I'm going to check it out. Because one soul's worth more than the whole world. It is unacceptable that there are lost people right around our church, in the little streets that surround our church, in the low-income housing that's near to our church, in the nice homes that are near to our church, in the apartments that are near to our church. It's unacceptable that those people don't know God and we're here and we're going on 46 years here. It's unacceptable to God that we haven't done better. And in case you think this is a message of condemnation, it is not. Can you please, in the Spirit, if you're a saint of God, can you detect and discern the difference between condemnation, which says you haven't done anything? We have done something. But it's not condemnation to motivate, to say, we haven't done quite enough. We can do better at this. You remember what Sheriff Anderson said? If we had just been faster, if we had just been smarter, if we had just thought of every possible method to reach out and and get a hold of somebody. If we'd have just thought of using those cell phones, if we'd have just thought of using the TV and the automated highway signs, if we'd have just thought of that, why didn't we think of that? We were using it for the weather. We were using it for storm warnings. Why didn't we think to put the description of the kidnapper, the description of that black pickup truck? Why didn't we think we could have saved little Amber Hagerman if we'd have just been smarter and faster? So your pastor dares. It makes us uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable. He dares to stand on this stage this morning and tell you that we can do this smarter and we can do this faster. And by God's help and the help of all the wonderful people of God that make up this sanctuary and this congregation and this church family, we are going to do it smarter. We're going to do it faster. We're going to do it better. Because, not because we want to have a name that we're innovative or progressive. Not because we want to have a reputation that the pews are full. No, because there are lost souls out there that deserve the same chance you had to walk in the waters of baptism and have their sins washed away in the name of Jesus. There are people that live right out here in these streets. Some of them don't live in the same kind of housing you live in. Some of them don't like the same kind of music you like. Some of them aren't of your generation. Some of them talk lingo that you don't even understand. But they deserve to have God's Spirit come into their life and into their heart and fill them with the Holy Ghost and change them forever from the inside out. This is what drives heaven. This is what drives your pastors. This is hopefully what drives this church. How important is this? I'll tell you how important it is. It is the very first thing that Jesus said to His disciples when He appeared after His resurrection. John 20 and 21. Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Church to the Lord is not about you all coming here. Church is not about you all showing up here. We need to do that because the Bible says in Hebrews, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. I understand that. But church is not about you coming here, showing up, sitting in a pew, putting in the offering, singing the songs, listening to the sermons, and going home unchanged. Church is not about coming. Church is about God sending us. Who is He sending us to? He's sending us to every lost sheep that doesn't know the name of Jesus, that has never been baptized in His name or filled with His Spirit. Mark 16, Mark recorded it. Jesus said, go ye into all the world. This is the first thing He said to His disciples when He appeared after the resurrection. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The life-changing, soul-saving, life-renovating, habit-breaking, shackle-shattering gospel. Preach it to every creature. And it was the last thing. It was the first thing He said after His resurrection. He was around for 40 days. And then after that, it was the last thing He said to His disciples before He ascended. Matthew 28, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now notice this. You've got to get this. All power is given unto me, He said. So go ye. A lot of people have this attitude. Well, if I just show up and serve God, God will do it. No! Jesus said, all power is given unto me, so you go and teach them and baptize them, and you do all of this work. And He said, I'll be with you to the end of the world. All power is given to me, so go ye. And He said it here in Acts 1 and 8, just before He ascended into heaven, just before the disciples saw Him miraculously go up into the clouds, He said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. What do you think the Holy Ghost is for? If you're a Pentecostal, what do you think the Holy Ghost is for? To give us a denominational distinctive? To give you a little prayer language? To bless you? To make you feel a tingle? What's the Holy Ghost for? The Holy Ghost is for this purpose. You shall be witnesses. Witnesses. Come on back to the music. I told a colleague the other day, he said, I've been watching your series online. I said, I would do the whole series. It's been great. God's intervened in our services. I would do the whole series to preach the last message because it's the message we most need to hear. And I told him, I said, it is also the message that I'm scared that I will do the worst job on. It's also the message that I'm scared will have the least response to. Because it's easy to respond to truth we already know. It's always easy to respond to truth we're already doing. And so we can get really ramped up about salvation and even eternity because we're ready. And we can get incredibly ramped up about the church, which is unstoppable. But can we get equally motivated about what is just beyond our walls? That to God is totally unacceptable. It is unacceptable that there are lost people around us. It is unacceptable that we would ever get so selfish that we would expect that church becomes about us. It is unacceptable. Jesus said in Matthew 9, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest." I need every saint of God, especially if you've been around a long time, I need you to listen to Pastor right now. Because we cop out on that verse all the time. I've actually had people tell me when we've, you know, kind of engaged in evangelistic endeavors, "Well, Pastor, I'm not going to participate, but I'll pray. I'm going to pray that the Lord sends forth laborers. I'm going to pray that the Lord sends forth missionaries. I'm going to pray." I've actually had people tell me, "You guys go and I'll pray. You guys do that and I'll pray. I'll be praying for you." We cop out on that verse. Because you know what happened right after that verse? That's chapter 9, Matthew. You know what happened the very next... Chapter divisions, they mess us up. There are no chapters in the original Bible. You know what happens in the next few verses? Jesus calls His disciples and He said, "By the way, you've been praying for laborers? Well, you go. Because you get to answer God's greatest prayer." One more scripture and we're done. This is the Living Bible. So guys, you don't even need to bother with the screens. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, Living Bible. Paul said, "What is it we live for? What is it that gives us hope and joy? And what is our proud reward and crown when we get to judgment?" Paul said to the Thessalonian church, "It's you. When I get to judgment day, my crown is not going to be gold and jewels and all that. My crown is going to be you. All the people that I influenced to serve God, all the people I witnessed to, all the people I talked to, all the people that I reached for, it's you. Yes, you will bring us much joy as we stand before our Lord Jesus Christ together when He comes back again." Unacceptable that God has spoken to us this morning. With respect to my dear friends Miles and Rosemary, who are with us and have done a great job ministering in the nation of Haiti, I got to tell you this: God is not calling this morning, for the vast majority of us, He's not calling us to missions work in a foreign field this morning. God is calling us to missionary work when we step off those concrete steps onto the pavement this morning. That's what God's calling us to. He's not calling you to increase your missions offering this morning. He may do that another time. He's not calling you to pray more fervently for missionaries this morning. He may do that another time. God is not calling you to give up your career plans and change into a full-fledged, full-time missionary this morning, although He may do that another time. But I'll tell you what God's calling for. He's calling for somebody that will give up their own comfort and their own desires and their own schedule once in a while and do something to impact His kingdom. If you're visiting with us, it's not like this all the time. It's a little tense right now. But that's because God is so concerned about His lost children that He's going to challenge His found